and we want to know more of you, more of your spirit. We want to go deeper into your word. We want to hear it, and we want to obey it. And we pray that you would speak to us now, like you have throughout history, to many different people in different lands, different places. And wherever we are in our lives, we believe that you can meet us right now. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. So, it's March 25th, 2017. We're looking at Exodus 30. And let's start reading. Normally we go around and read in a circle, but I think just to simplify this morning, I'm going to read. So, you are to make an altar for burning incense. You are to make it of acacia wood. I think I'll sit down too. Its length is to be a foot and a half, and its width a foot and a half. It will be square. Its height is to be 3 feet, with its horns of one piece with it. You are to overlay it with pure gold, its top, its four walls, and its horns, and make a surrounding border of gold for it. You are to make 2 gold rings for it under its border, on its 2 flanks. You are to make them on its 2 sides. The rings will be places for poles to carry it with. You are to make the poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold. You are to put it in front of the curtain that is before the Ark of the Testimony, before the atonement lid. And just to throw a commentary in there, this curtain, you all know, is the curtain that we read about in Matthew when Jesus rose from the dead. The veil, the curtain is torn. It's talking about this curtain here. So you're supposed to put this altar of incense in front of this curtain that's before the Ark of the Testimony, and there I will meet you. Aaron is to burn sweet incense on it. Morning by morning, when he attends to the lamps, he is to burn incense. When Aaron sets up the lamps around sundown, he is to burn incense on it. It is to be a regular incense offering before the Lord throughout your generations. You must not offer strange incense on it, nor burnt offering, nor meal offering, and you must not pour out a drink offering on it. Verse 10. Aaron is to make atonement on its horns once in the year with some of the blood of the sin offering for atonement once in the year. He is to make atonement on it throughout your generations. It is most holy to the Lord. And I believe what he's alluding to here is Yom Kippur, once a year, in Leviticus 16. We'll look at that in a little bit. Verse 11, the Lord spoke to Moses, when you take a census of the Israelites according to their number, then each man is to pay a ransom for his life to the Lord when you number them, so there will be no plague among them when you number them. Everyone who crosses over to those who numbered is to pay this, a half shekel, according to the shekel of the sanctuary. Verse 14 says that these will be men who are 20 years old and up. And verse 15 says the rich are not to increase it and the poor are not to pay less. So everyone pays the same amount when giving this offering to the Lord to make atonement for your lives. You're to receive the atonement money from the Israelites and give it for the service of the tent of meeting. Okay, so this section about the atonement money, this half shekel, have you learned about this on your tour? Or does anybody know what's this related to in the New Testament? Remember the story with Peter? And they come to Jesus and they say they want us to pay our ransom money, our tithe to the temple. And what did Jesus tell them to do? Go catch a fish and pull it up, and there would be a, I think it said a shekel in there. But I guess for 2 of them to pay. So when you would go to the temple, the men, and you would need to buy this half shekel, this Tyrian half shekel. It's got a picture of a... it's a bird on it. Let me just pull it out here. That's what it looked like in the time of Jesus. Let's see the bird there. And this is related to that story, to what we're reading here. I'll keep reading here in Exodus 30, verse 18. You are also to make a large bronze basin. And in Hebrew, it's a kior, kior nechoshet. And it's for washing. And you put it between the tent of meeting and the altar and put water in it. And then Aaron and his sons must wash their hands and their feet from it. And when they enter the tent of meeting, they must wash with water so that they do not die. So when they approach the altar to minister by burning incense. So this is going back to what we're starting about, right? The altar of incense. So as they're approaching, they need to be clean when they're going to make this offering by fire to the Lord. Verse 21 says they must wash their hands and their feet so they do not die. And this will be a perpetual ordinance for them and for their descendants throughout their generations. Verse 23. Now God is explaining to Moses about how to make the spices for the incense. Okay? I mean, which spices to use to make this perfume or this incense. So you take... This is the NET translation, so it's kind of put it into, I guess, American terms, 12 and a half pounds of free-flowing myrrh. You remember myrrh was one of the spices that was brought to Jesus as a baby. It's also one that you use in burial. Then you take about 6 1/4 pounds of sweet-smelling cinnamon, and then 6 1/4 pounds of sweet-smelling cane. And 12 and a half pounds of cassia, all weighed according to the sanctuary shekel, and 4 quarts of olive oil. So olive oil, I guess, would be the base for this perfume. And by the way, if you have a question or you want to make a comment, our Bible study is like very open, and just go ahead and raise your hand. Anyways, verse 26, you are to anoint the tent of meeting, the ark of the testimony, the table and all its utensils, the lampstand and its utensils, the altar of incense. So here we are again, the altar of incense that we looked at the beginning. The altar for the burnt offering and all its utensils, the laver and its base. So you are to sanctify them and they will be most holy. Anything that touches them will be holy. Verse 30. You are to anoint Aaron and his sons and sanctify them so that they may minister as my priest. And you are to tell the Israelites, this is to be my sacred anointing oil throughout your generations. It must not be applied to people's bodies. And you must not make any like it with the same recipe. It is holy and it must be holy to you. So it's a secret recipe. It's supposed to be a secret recipe that stays within the Levites. And in rabbinic tradition, as you read in the Mishnah, it even stays within one family of the Levites. And none of the other Levites know what this recipe is. There's actually some jealousy over it, but eventually they realize it's good that only one family knows, because then they're not going to break the commandment, right? That you're not going to start selling it on the street as a perfume for tourists. So, verse 33. Whoever makes perfume like it, and whoever puts any of it on someone who's not a priest will be cut off from his people. And the Lord said to Moses, take spices, gum, resin, ancha, galbanum. Don't ask me what these are. People don't know what a few of these are. Pure frankincense of equal amounts. Again, frankincense was one of the spices brought to Jesus, right, as a baby. Verse 35, and make it into an incense, a perfume, the work of a perfumer, and it is to be finely ground and pure and sacred. You are to beat some of it very fine, put some of it before the Ark of the Testimony and the Tent of Meeting where I will meet you, and it is to be most holy to you. And the incense that you are to make, you must not make for yourselves using the same recipe. It is to be most holy to the Lord. And anyone does anything like this will be cut off from his people. Okay. We finished it. I've been taking some family friends around this week and showing them the land of Israel. And one of the things that's come up in our discussions is often when Christians come to Israel or people think about their faith as a follower of Jesus, they often focus on the New Testament and ignore the Old Testament. Or they, and you know, we don't have to call it the Old Testament, but the Hebrew Scriptures, because, you know, it's a new covenant and we've, that was done and now we've gone on and Jesus is the basis of our faith. But that's complete foolishness because our faith is based on the entire Scripture. Jesus' Bible was the Old Testament. There was no New Testament. So anytime he taught, he was teaching from these Scriptures that we're reading. And I know there's a lot of things that don't really apply to us. We're not running around with incense, going. There's no temple right now. And there's, I guess you could say, the lack of need. People could look and say, well, why do I need to know about all this stuff? But again, if you want to get into the world of Jesus, you've got to understand the Scriptures of Jesus. And you have to understand where he's coming from. And this is like a treasure trove, a gold mine that can be dug up if we do a little bit of work. And so we've already done the first part of it. We've read a whole chapter of stuff that normally people in the church wouldn't read. So let's start with that. Let's go into this world here. And this morning, because of our time, I want to focus on the first part of Exodus 30. I want to focus on the altar of incense. Here's a drawing of a high priest, and this is the altar of incense. So I was just at the temple, I was at the Temple Institute yesterday, and they have a life-size model of what they think it would look like, and this is the same idea, but it's quite tall, and this sits inside the holy place. You know, behind this curtain that we just read about, it sits in front of the curtain. Behind this curtain is the Ark of the Covenant. But in front of it, you have this altar of incense. And it's, what did the Exodus 30 say is on the outside of it? What's it covered in? Gold. Right? Gold. And so here's the incense, this special recipe of stuff being poured onto the fire there. So in the holy place, you've got the altar of incense, the menorah, and the table of showbread. And so let's talk about this altar here and what it's all about. So what's it called there in verse 1, title-wise? It's called an altar for burning incense. It also has a couple other names as well. In Leviticus 4, it's called the altar for fragrant incense. And it's also called the gold altar as well. And that's in Exodus 40, verse 5, because it's gold-plated. What were the jobs of the priest? Go ahead. It's obvious. Sacrifices. So sacrifices and offerings are similar. Pray, right? Go to Deuteronomy 33, verse 8. Right, worship, and what does worship mean? Deuteronomy 33, verse 8. These are the blessings of Moses on the 12 tribes, and this is the blessing on Levi. Let your Thummim and your Urim be with your Holy One. Okay, what is that referring to? right, on the breastplate with the 12 stones. What happens here on this breastplate? What's its job? It represents the 12 tribes, but what does it say? It's where you make decisions. It's this earlier in Exodus. It's if you have a if you don't know what you should do. Remember, David would go to the priest and he would pull up the Urim and the Thummim. Let me get it right here. The Thummim and the Urim, and they would somehow be able to know whether they should go to battle or not go to battle. So decisions were made like this. And let's keep reading here. Deuteronomy 33, verse 10. They shall teach Jacob your judgments and Israel your law. So one of their jobs is to teach. Sometimes people don't really think about that, but priests were teachers. They knew the Torah, the law, and they were teachers. And they would pass that information on to other people. Okay, the next thing there in verse 10, what do? They'll offer incense before you. So what we're talking about right now here with this altar of incense is number two. I'd say their second job. And the third one is what? An whole burnt sacrifice on your altar. Right? Deuteronomy 33, verse 10. Does everybody see that?
Yeah.
So teaching, offering incense, and doing sacrifice. Go to 1 Samuel 2. So what were the three things we just saw in Deuteronomy? Teaching, sacrifice, and incense. Right? You got those three? So 1 Samuel 2, 28. What does it say there? He's saying the man of God came to Eli and said to him, "Did I not clearly reveal myself to the house of your father?" And then he says in verse 28, "Did I not choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer upon my altar," which is offer burnt offerings, sacrifice, to burn incense. So that was the second thing. And to wear an ephod before me. And this ephod is connected to the breastplate here. And again, say it's this idea of making decisions. And I would argue that teaching is how you make decisions. If you have good teaching, you're receiving direction from the Lord. And then that's how you make your decisions. So I think those are like the three big things when we think of priests. If you leave the Bible study this morning, think of those three things. They offered sacrifice, they burnt incense, and they did teaching and basically gave direction to the community of Israel how to make decisions. Okay? So this altar of incense is one part of those big three things. And just so we can make it relevant to the New Testament, you go to Hebrews chapter 9. The whole letter to the Hebrews. Talks about the whole sacrificial system. And it's based around Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. What's it say in chapter 9? It says, "Even the first covenant had ordinances of divine service and the earthly sanctuary. For a tabernacle was prepared, the first part in which was the lampstand." So here's the lampstand. This is the first part. And then there's the table and the showbread. So that's the second part in the sanctuary. And behind the second veil, the part of the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden altar of incense and the Ark of the Covenant overlaid on all sides with gold. and which were the golden pot that had the manna, Aaron's rod, and so on. So this Hebrews is alluding to the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, that once a year the high priest comes in to the Holy of Holies where the Ark of the Covenant is and brings in this shovel thing, and on it has the coals, and he pours this incense onto it, and the fire or the smoke goes straight up, and it's done once a year. So let's look at where this appears in the Bible, where this altar of incense appears in its significance. First off, the incense is offered twice a day in the temple, and it was an honor to do it, and so the different priests would cast lots or choose lots to decide who's going to do it in the daily basis, the schedule. And so, for instance, go to Luke chapter 1. This is a well-known story we have in prior to the birth of Jesus. Luke chapter 1, verse 8. Now, while Zechariah was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to enter the holy place of the Lord and burn incense. So here we have an example of Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, and he's chosen to get to go in and offer incense on the golden altar, or the incense altar. Let's see what happens here. Verse 10, the whole crowd of the people were praying outside at the hour of the incense offering. So notice, there's prayer going on outside. An angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense appeared to him, and Zechariah, visibly shaken when he saw the angel, was seized with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard." What prayer? He wants to have a baby, but do you see him making a prayer anywhere in the story? So it's interesting. He obviously was praying. And so we'll keep reading here. "And your wife Elizabeth will bear a son, and you will name him John. Joy and gladness will come to you, and many will rejoice at his birth. He will be great in the sight of the Lord. He must never drink wine or strong drink. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before his birth. He will turn many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God. He will go as a forerunner before the Lord to turn the hearts of the fathers back to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just." Where's this phrase, he's going to be going the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers back to their children? That's in Malachi, right? The very last chapter. Keep that in mind. So, verse 18. Zechariah said to the angel, "How can I be sure of this? For I am an old man and my wife is old as well." Uh-oh. Makes you think of maybe Abraham and Sarah, or Sarah and Abraham. And the angel said, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. Because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time, you will be silent and unable to speak." Verse 21. "Now the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they began to wonder why he was delayed in the holy place. And when he came out, he was not able to speak to them, and they realized that he had seen a vision in the holy place, because he was making signs to them and remained unable to speak." So I just want to point out one thing here. It seems that if you look at the order of the service here, people are waiting on this priest to come out because maybe he's going to die if he did it wrong. But there's also this connection to prayers as well. And it seems like also maybe people often got visions from God near this altar. Or at least this wasn't the first time. And so this is a very significant place to have an encounter with God. Anyways, it's just my theory.
You pointed out that the angel says your prayer's been heard and we have no knowledge that you actually asked him. And I was wondering if this time of prayer for the whole body doesn't necessarily mean routine hallelujahs or whatever. Whatever's in your heart may also be there.
A heart prayer.
Yeah, I mean, he's obviously said something to the Almighty, hasn't he?
Yeah.
Although we haven't actually got it written there.
Correct. So, keep this in mind, and let's go back to another place in the Bible called, let's go back to Exodus 30 and look at verse 9. What does it say you're not supposed to do when you come to this altar? Exodus 30, verse 9. Don't do the wrong incense. And what's the translations there for that?
Strange.
Unauthorized.
Other.
So probably it means it was the wrong recipe. I mean, that might just be its kind of base meaning. But where do we get this strange fire? Where else does it appear? Who brought strange fire before the Lord? The sons of Aaron. Their names were Nadav and Avihu. Leviticus chapter 10. Turn there. Leviticus 10 verse 1. Then Aaron's sons Nadav and Avihu each took his fire pan and put fire in it. They set incense on it, and they presented strange fire before the Lord. So, the fire pan is this thing right here. This fire pan, and on it, they put a bad recipe. The strange fire. Because you pour your incense on those coals. And by the way, those coals are coming from the altar where you've done your burnt offering or whatever it is. You take from those coals first. The sacrifice comes first. Then you bring them inside and you put your incense on the coals. So the atonement or the sacrifice comes first. Then the incense comes next. And that'll be important, I think, as we move along. So they brought and they did this strange fire before the Lord. And what happened? They died before the Lord. And, you know, there's been all debates about what was this strange fire, and there's different interpretations about what had they done. Was it actually that, or did they come in a bad attitude, or were they drunk, or were, you know, something wasn't right in their heart? But what happens is God basically says, verse 4, among the ones close to me I will show myself holy, and in the presence of all people I will be honored. So God did not feel honored. And so let's look more, let's dig into this strange fire. Where's another story involving incense, bad incense? Go to Numbers chapter 16. Numbers 16. Who is this guy? Korah, right? Do you know him? Numbers 16, verse 1. Now Korah, son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi. Alright, so we're dealing with Levites, priests. And then Dotan and Aviram, the sons of Eliab, and On, son of Pelet, who were Reubenites, took men and rebelled against Moses. It says literally they stood up before Moses. 250 leaders of the community. And they were significant men. They were not just lower class people. They were higher class, upper class in the community. And they said, "You take too much upon yourselves, Moses and Aaron, seeing that the whole community is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Why then do you exalt yourselves above the community of the Lord?" And so this is significant, because what's the word holy? Who is it associated with among the tribes? The Levites. This is, you know, just because they go do the temple service doesn't mean they're claiming they're better than anyone else. It's just the job they've been given. And so they've kind of confused the issues here. And when Moses heard it, in verse 4, he fell his face to the ground. And he says in verse 5, "In the morning the Lord will make known who are his and who is holy." You know, who's been set apart to do this job? He will cause that person to approach him, and the person he has chosen will approach the Lord. So, what's the test? Verse 6. Korach, you and all your people, take censers. And the word, again, censer here is this shovel. Okay? Machta is the word in Hebrew. So this is a censer. All of you are going to have your little shovel. You're going to have your coals. And what are you going to put on your coals?
Fire.
Well, the coals are the fire. Yeah, the incense. You're going to sprinkle it on. And the smoke's going to go up. And who the Lord says is whoever he chooses will be holy. And so let's get to verse 9. "Does it seem too small a thing to you that the God of Israel has separated you from the community of Israel to bring you near to himself, to perform the service of the tabernacle of the Lord and to stand before the community to minister to him?" And he says, "Has he brought you near and all your brothers, the sons of Levi, with you? Do you now seek the priesthood also?" And so the Levites, all Levites weren't, I'm not an expert in this, but there's different levels of jobs, right? Some of the Levites, they were the guys who carried the tabernacle, right? Some carried the tabernacle's utensils, and then others actually worked in the tabernacle, and they did these types of services. And, you know, like the high priest would be the one, he was the only one who could go into the Holy of Holies once a year as well. So there's different levels of jobs, divisions, and so Moses is just saying, you know, are you, basically you're trying to do something that's not your calling, that's not what has been given to you to do. So to make this a long, because this is a long story here, what happens in this story with Korach?
Moses calls their bluff.
Right, he calls their bluff, and what happens to them? What happens? The earth opens up and swallows them. Yeah, there's two different things that seem to happen here. One, the earth opens up and swallows them, and that is in verse, let's see, is that verse 27? No.
32,
thank you. And then later, in verse 42, what happens in verse 42? What does it say in verse 42? The community.
It was in opposition to Moses.
Yeah.
That was too harsh.
Yeah. The community now is against Moses and Aaron. And so, what happens here? A plague breaks out among the people. And how is the plague stopped?
The glory of the Lord here.
Yeah, but what is the thing that Aaron has to do in verse 46.
Take the censer.
The censer.
Take his shovel.
So he takes his shovel. Aaron takes his shovel, and he, where does he walk? Put burning coals from the altar in it, place incense on it, and go quickly into the assembly. Make atonement for them, for wrath has gone out from the Lord. The plague has begun. And so if you go down to 48, it says, he stood between the dead and the living, and the plague was stopped. So this incense, in this case, seems to have some type of an effect of protection, of stopping something bad that's happening among the people. Okay. One other example of incense. Bad situation with incense.
700 people died. It's a pretty heavy duty number, plus all the poorer people.
Right. A lot of people died.
A lot of people died.
There in numbers in the wilderness. Yeah, over 14,000. There was a king of Judah who had an issue with the incense. What was his name? Uzziah? You know Uzziah? 2 Chronicles 26. Right, but we're going to go with Uzziah because this is only found in Chronicles. He has two different names, Azariahu, and his other name is Uzziahu. And so, 26, verse 16. Okay, here we go. Second Chronicles 26, verse 16. Chronicles talks about how Uzziah was this powerful king. And he did a lot of great things. And he also brought the people connected to God.
Is he the same Uzziah as Isaiah 6,
and
the year the king Isaiah died.
That's right. Yeah, he's the king when Isaiah ends. Okay, 2 Chronicles 26, verse 16. But once Uzziah became powerful, his pride destroyed him. He disobeyed the Lord his God. He entered the Lord's temple to offer incense on the incense altar. So here we are again. Uzziah has come in here, and he's trying to offer incense on this golden altar. Azariah the priest and 80 other brave priests of the Lord followed him in, and they confronted King Uzziah and said to him, "It is not proper for you, Uzziah, to offer incense to the Lord. That is the responsibility of the priest, the descendants of Aaron, who are consecrated to offer incense." Again, this idea of they are holy. They have been set apart by God to do this job. And now the king is trying to usurp that job. They said, "Leave the sanctuary, for you have disobeyed the Lord God, and he will not honor you." Uzziah, who had an incense censer in his hand, so he's got his shovel, right? Watch out for these shovels, they're dangerous. He had his incense censer in his hand. He became angry, and while he was ranting and raving at the priest, a skin disease, which often people say leprosy, but it's not the leprosy that we think of your hand falling off. It's more like acne, some type of skin rash. Yeah, it's more serious than acne, but anyways, your hand's not going to crumble off. That's Hansen's disease. Anyways, this skin disease appeared on his face, on his forehead, right there in front of the priest. It's interesting, that word there, on his forehead, metzach. What is supposed to be there on the priest, the high priest? It says holiness to the Lord, right? Kadosh l'Adonai, right? So it's interesting. So instead of what the priest would have there, this king now has this skin disease. It's the opposite. It's not holy at all. And so he's right there in front of the priest in the Lord's temple, and it says he's near the incense altar. When Azariah the high priest and the other priests looked at him, there was a skin disease on his forehead. They hurried him out of there, and even the king himself wanted to leave quickly because the Lord had afflicted him. King Uzziah suffered from a skin disease until the day he died. He lived in separate quarters. And in the Hebrew there, it's separate quarters there is like a free house, Beit Hofshut, and means basically there's a far distance there. And
Gary, which says in a house where he was relieved of his responsibilities.
That's right, because his son Jotham took over and they kind of ruled together. And have you taken them, Peter? Have you taken them to Ramat Rachel? Okay, so near our house where we live is the palace where Uzziah lived, where he lived outside of the city of Jerusalem till the day. Until he died or whatever. So they found this, I think it was 30 or 40 years ago, and it's a monumental palace, and it's connected to the time of, basically this time period of Uzziah. And in the Israel Museum, there's even a plaque talking about Uzziah's burial, that his bones were removed at some point. So,
and if you look at your five shekel coins,
yeah, if you have a five shekel coin, on the back is the design of those pillars from Uzziah's palace. So if you have the five shekel coin. Okay, so let's bring this all to a close here. What do all these examples of people offering incense have in common that are bad offerings? Uzziah, Korach, perhaps Nadav and Avihu, the community, even Zechariah. He didn't die or anything, but
they challenging the priests or challenging the commander?
Right. Yeah. So on one hand, it seems very simply we're talking about people who want to take something that's not theirs, that God has set apart, set aside. You can call it a calling. And if you take it like with John the Baptist's father, Zechariah, what's his issue? He's a priest. He's doing his job, right? But what's his issue? The problem that he encounters. He didn't believe. And I think that's at the core of all of this, is the lack of faith or the lack of belief for Korach. They didn't believe Moses and Aaron really were necessary. That they heard from God, that they could do it. I mean, not that we all can't hear from God, but in the system that God had set up, they did not trust God. They didn't, because God had said, this is what Moses and Aaron's sons are going to do.
I'll do it my way.
And so I think it really comes down to lack of faith, lack of belief. So I would say this is what maybe strange fire is, going back to the story of Nadav and Avihu, where you bring your offering to God, but it's not the right offering, and because it's not based on faith. What could we say the incense symbolizes as it floats up to heaven? Prayer. And you know, this is in a lot of places. If you go to Psalm 141 verse 2, I can just flip there real quick. It says in Psalm 141 verse 2, "Let my prayer be set before you as incense, the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice." So the psalmist connects incense with prayer. In Revelation chapter 8, says, there. Verse 1. When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets, and another angel having a golden censer. So there's an angel with his shovel, right? Just like you'd see in the temple or the tabernacle. And he stood at the altar, and he was given much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. So, in Revelation, the incense that's being offered on this golden altar are with the prayers of the saints. So if you take this idea that the incense, just like remember in John, John's father Zechariah, when he went in to offer the incense, everybody outside is praying. So if you take with this idea that this incense are these prayers, and they're going up before the Lord, and so now let's go to our Haftarah. Okay, we read Exodus 30, now let's go to Malachi, and we're going to end there. Go to Malachi chapter 1. Sorry? Malachi 1:11. For from the east to the west my name will be great among the nations. Incense and pure offerings will be offered in my name everywhere. So this is the reason why this morning I looked at the incense offering. I focused on it because it seems like that's the big connection here between Exodus 30 and Malachi, the Haftarah. And they're going to be offered everywhere, for my name will be great among the nations. But you are profaning it by saying that the table of the Lord is common and its offerings despicable. You also say, I'm tired of this. You turn your nose up at it, says the Lord. Instead, you bring what is stolen, lame, or sick. You bring these things for an offering. Should I accept this from you? And he goes into this whole thing about, you know, you're bringing bad animals. You're not bringing your best to sacrifice. Go to Malachi chapter 2, verse 1. Now you priest, this commandment is for you. If you do not listen and take seriously the need to honor my name, says the Lord. Ah, this reminds us of Avihu and Nadav, right? He said, after Nadav and Avihu die, I'm going to be honored. And if these people don't honor me, this is what happens. So Malachi seems to be hinting back at this. I will send judgment on you and turn your blessings into curses. Verse 3. I am about to discipline your children and will spread feces on your face. Everybody knows what that is? Excrement. You got it. All right. So this is a pretty nasty picture, because incense smells nice, but if you have this other stuff rubbed on your face, it doesn't smell nice. So this is all about smells here.
But also, Gary, which is I can only just see these feces, this dung, is from the animals that you sacrificed.
Yes.
I mean, that's pretty vicious stuff.
Right. Well, and just the idea that the sacrifice is holy, but there's still this ugliness inside, that it's really, you're not actually identifying with the good part, you're identifying with the junk inside. Yeah. Verse 5. My covenant with him was designed to bring life and peace. I gave it statutes to him to fill him with awe. He taught what was true. Verse 6. He's talking about Aaron, the Levites. Simple words were not found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and integrity, and he turned many people away from sin. For the lips of a priest should preserve knowledge of sacred things, and people should seek instruction from him, because he is the messenger of the Lord who rules over all. And basically, if you read all Malachi, it seems like Malachi, or this writer, might have been a priest. And we're talking about this, the whole service in the temple. And if you have this background of incense, and if you see it as a heart language of prayer, Malachi is basically saying that the people don't really believe, and you can't serve God unless you believe, unless you have the faith. And so I guess the thing that I would pull away from this morning is that strange fire is really about, do you believe? And so for me, the strange fire could be prayers, our prayers. We might pray all the time, but if our prayers are just rote, if they're just, we're doing it because we just feel like we have to do it, if it's not based on faith with expectation that God is good, that God is just, that he's going to rectify a situation and bring justice and do something good in this world, then it's almost as if we're offering this strange type of fire. Prayers without faith. Anyway, that's for this morning, and welcome to our service upstairs. We'll be starting in 15 minutes. Shabbat Shalom.